Let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that all of your word is your word, that all of it was breathed out by you, by your Holy Spirit, and your same Holy Spirit breathes it into us to give us life today. And so we pray that we would hear him as we think about what you've had to say. In Jesus' name, amen. And do turn to page 51 in our Bibles. I'll be referring to Genesis chapter 46 a few times as we go through. It's always worth having the Bibles open just to make sure that I'm saying what you think it says. Because if I'm not, I want you to tell me. Okay, Genesis 46. Insecurity. We all feel it, don't we? We're post-Brexit. Is it a good thing that happened to our country? Or is it a bad thing? Whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, what's going to happen next? Who will be the next Prime Minister? Will it be Theresa or will it be Andrea? What will the long-term effect be on our country, our jobs, our families, our children, the economy? Is Britain going to be left outside in the cold, rather underdressed and painted a light shade of blue? We feel like we're a bit at sea, maybe. Is there a plan? If so, what on earth is it? And who on earth is in charge? Anybody? Nobody? Well, those are just some of the questions that have been flying around on the TV, in the newspapers, on the radio, on Facebook, on Twitter, anywhere else. And in our passage today, we're going to be finding out all about God's plans. God's plans. His certain and secure plans for the future. But plans, first of all, for a family 3,700 years ago, a family that would one day become a nation. A nation that God would make promises about, promises to bless the whole world through, somehow. And we've been tracing through the true story of Joseph over the last few weeks. And so far we've seen a family, the beginnings of that nation, in turmoil. Joseph went from a precocious little brat to Egypt's prime minister over a period of 13 years. Then, as Prime Minister, he used his position as the most powerful man in the world to protect the fortunes of his adopted home nation during a worldwide famine. Meanwhile, back in Canaan, Joseph's blood brothers and his father have gone from bad to worse. The family have endured brushes with people trafficking, deception, prostitution, and most recently, famine. The famine became so bad that the brothers were forced to go to Egypt to buy food. And last week we saw that the 12 siblings were finally reunited and reconciled with one another, Joseph included. But Jacob, Dad, hasn't seen Joseph again yet. And quite understandably, he can't pinch himself hard enough to believe that he's still alive. The son that he thought was dead for 20 years is alive and is actually Egypt's prime minister. But now Pharaoh, king of Egypt, has invited the whole family, including Dad, to move to Egypt to live in the best part of his land, the Yorkshire of Egypt. And this looks like a saga involving the fairy tale fate and fortune of an embryonic nation, doesn't it? But behind it, behind all of it, God has had a plan. God, unseen to those who haven't been looking for him, has turned events such that his chosen family have been kept safe. More than that, so that his chosen family and us can get to know him better. And today we're going to be we're going to see in two ways how God's perfect plans for his people give us security. We'll see how his perfect plans for individuals give us security, and then we'll see how his perfect plans for all his people give us security. So first of all, God's perfect plans for individuals give us security. And Jacob's still in God's plans. Jacob the deceiver, Jacob the deceived. For those who've been around over the past few weeks, this might come as a bit of a surprise that Jacob is still part of God's plans. Why? Because God gave Jacob special responsibility. The responsibility of leading his family in such a way that they would grow up to trust God. And in such a way that they would be a blessing to all the nations around them. Jacob was the inheritor of God's promise to Abraham that his descendants would be a massive nation with their own land, and that through them God would make himself known to the rest of the world. But Jacob's fluffed it. Jacob had no plan except to muddle along the best he could, and he didn't even manage that. He'd had two wives and two mistresses at the same time. And not too surprisingly, all of his 12 sons were messed up in their various different ways. And now he kind of has a plan, but he's not very sure of it. He's going to have to move to Egypt because his sons, after 20 odd years, are telling him that Joseph isn't dead. In fact, he's Egypt's prime minister. And they've seen him with their own eyes. And there's an invitation to Jacob and the others to go and live in the best part of that country, Egypt, where Grandad Abraham went to and got in hot water when he passed off Granny Sarah as his sister twice. Egypt, where Dad Isaac had been told never to go in a million years. And now Jacob seems to be at the hand of fate. What is there to do? It's Egypt or starve. So, verse 1 on page 51. Israel, that's another name for Jacob, set out on his way to Egypt with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Now that's a significant stop on the way. Jacob stopping there shows that despite all that's gone on before, he's come back to God. Jacob's come home spiritually. He's on his way out of home physically, but he's come home spiritually. Despite all that's gone on in his life, Jacob has come back to God. Now let's stop there and think about that for a moment. I wonder when you've had a bad week or so, Jacob had a bad life, when you've had a bad week or so, life's not looking so good. Perhaps work's been a bit much. Maybe there's been work pressures that have got on top of you. Perhaps it's schoolwork that's mounting up. Or maybe your marriage has been tough for a while. When life's not looking so good, what do? I wonder, is the first person you go to God? Is the first place you go to church? Or do you give a wide berth to both God and church when things are hard? It's tempting, isn't it? Jacob had had a tough life, and things were now at their toughest. And he goes back to God and the place he knows that God speaks to him, his equivalent to coming to church. I wonder, if that's not what you do, is it because you're worried what God might think of you, that you're not good enough for him anymore? Do you feel insecure with God? Well, I dare say that that thought crossed Jacob's mind as well as he approached Beersheba and the altar. He probably felt insecure about whether God would want him back. Would God accept him? Or has there been just far too much water under the bridge now? Well, let's see. Verse 2. God spoke to Israel, to Jacob, in a vision at night, in a dream, and said, "Jacob, Jacob, here I am." He replied, "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation. I will go down to Egypt with you." God hasn't abandoned Jacob. He's with him. Far from it has he abandoned him. In fact, God reiterates the promise he made to Grandad Abraham all those years ago. They're still, those promises are still for Jacob and his family, despite everything. God's perfect plans for Jacob still stand, and Jacob can stand secure. And if Jacob can be secure in the knowledge that God's perfect plans for him are secure, Jacob, the lying cheat, how much more can we be sure of exactly the same? God's perfect plans for individuals are secure. Secondly, God's perfect plans for all his people are secure. Well, we've seen that God's perfect plans for Jacob are secure. What about God's plans for the rest of his people, for Jacob's family and for all those that come after them? Well, God's taken them out of the land that he'd promised to give to Abraham. Are they going to get lost among the Egyptians, assimilated and just watered down until they don't exist anymore? Will God's people still be God's people? Are they really secure? Well, you can't have helped noticing that long list of names that Michelle read to us. But why does the Bible bother mentioning all of them? Well, I think there are two reasons. Firstly, it's like a book of remembrance or a war memorial. These are the people who went down to Egypt. These are the people who listened to God and did what he said. Let's remember them. But the second reason I think is much more important. I think it's also so that we get a feel for the fact that God's perfect plan for all his people is still secure. Even though all the evidence might be pointing the other way. There's this people leaving their land, but here they are, they're still a people. You see, despite infighting, famine, misfortune, and adultery, Jacob's family had grown from 12 sons to at least 70 descendants, and that's not naming the daughters and granddaughters. So you're probably talking about 150 different people. Here's the beginnings of a nation, despite all the evidence we could see. God's people are leaving their homeland, but they are a people. There's enough of them to make a splash. They're off to Egypt, and this is God's plan for them. I will go down to Egypt with ye. Verse 4. And I will surely bring you back again. While God's people lived in Egypt, they were resident aliens, yes. They lived in Egypt, but their citizenship always remained somewhere else. They remained citizens of the promised land, the land God vouched to take them home to one day. And of course, we know that under the leadership of Moses, God's people escaped from Egypt through the parted Red Sea and eventually back home again. But during their time in Egypt, they'd grown from not just that long list. Michelle, just be grateful you didn't have to read out the list of the people who left Egypt. There were hundreds of thousands of them. That might have felt like hundreds of thousands, but there were hundreds of thousands, maybe a million different people who left Egypt a few generations later. God's people could rest assured that his plans to make them into a people for himself, who outnumbered the same as the stars, were completely uncountable. God's plans to do that were still on track. And because the Bible all works together as one book telling us the glorious history of God's self-revelation, both to his people then and through them to us, that promise and that event back then speaks of a much greater promise that we read about in the New Testament. If we're in the line of Jacob, people who have turned back to God in repentance and faith, then we too are God's people. And like Jacob's family, we too are resident aliens. Hear what Paul writes to the Philippians. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And hear what Jesus said to his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. But before we get there, God's doing more stuff. God's growing us in number. We might look around this room here today and wonder if that's really true. We might think of the Church of England and wonder if that's really true. But let's raise our eyes and look further afield. In Nigeria, for instance, there are at least 18 million Anglicans, probably more. That's just Anglicans, and doesn't count the Pentecostals, the Baptists, the Methodists, or any other denomination of Christians in Nigeria. In China, there are up to 100 million Christians. Go back a century, there weren't any. India, 24 million. Indonesia, 25 million. Iran, 1 million and growing fast. And that's just countries that begin with I. We're uncountable. And that's just those of us who are alive today. Of course, saints of old lined the way, retelling triumphs of his grace. And listen to what the Apostle John saw when God showed him what he's got in store for us, what the land of our true citizenship is really like. John writes this: Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. That's us. Blokes, just swallow it. We're the bride of Christ. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God's perfect plan for all his people is to take us to the glorious new creation where everything is as it should be. For now, we're resident aliens, but God is with us, even when life is hard. Even when we mess up, God is with us. And we have a home a place where our citizenship is held. Jesus has promised to come for us and take us there, and he will. And God has a 100% track record of promise keeping. So we can rest assured that his perfect plans for individuals are secure, and his perfect plans for all his people are secure. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this marvelous passage that speaks to us of a greater promise, a promise that you are always with us. A promise that we will be always with you. That you are our God. We are your people. You're growing us. And our citizenship is in heaven with you. Please fill our hearts and our minds with those truths. Please help us look forward, look up to that place where you are and where we will be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.